Take your Bibles with us this morning. I want you to turn over with me to the Psalms, the book of the Psalms, Psalm 95. We'll read from there in just a moment. We're in this series to start the new year called Adjustments. Say adjustments. And adjustments are what we need to continuously make in our personal lives. We've talked about strategic adjustments, looking at our lives and examining ourselves. We looked last week at prayer adjustments that we need to make. Today I want to speak to you about worship adjustments, about our need to change an attitude towards worship. That I would submit to you in life, wouldn't you agree, that the ability to focus is important to achieve any goal. A lack of focus can hinder your growth in life. So I want to give you a little test. How many of you are open to a test today? Well, you're going to take one no matter if you like it or not. I'm going to put a sentence on the screen. It must be, I'm looking at it on my notes. I should have counted it out. But it looks like about 15 or 16 words, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little less. But I'm going to put it up there for about 15 seconds. Mark is going to help me. And then I want you to count, I'm going to give you a letter. I want you to count the number of this letter that is in that sentence, and then we're going to take it off, okay, in about 15 or 20 seconds. Everybody get it, what I'm saying? Okay, when it comes up, I want you to tell me how many letters F are in this sentence. Will you put it up there, Mark? Final formulas are the result of many years of scientific findings combined with a few years of scientific failures. How many F's do you see there? Three, two, one. Okay, let's pull it away. How many of you counted seven F's? Would you raise your hand? Wow, a bunch of people, seven F's. You would be the majority of people. Seven F's. But there are more than seven F's there. How many of you counted 10 that were there? A couple. A lot fewer than that counted seven. Do you realize? Pull it back up there, will you, Mark? There are seven F's if you take out the of's. But the word of is what appears there with three additional F's. And your brain automatically passed over those short F's, most likely. Those who counted the 10 F's disengaged their brains from automatic pilot, if you will, and focused on each word. Today, right, I want you to focus on worship. What do you think about when I say the word worship? Say worship. Say nice loud, worship. A little boy was walking into the church with his daddy, and they saw a bunch of American flags posted in the lobby, the foyer of the church. He said, "Dad, what are those flags for?" His dad said, "Those are to honor heroes. They're flags put there in honor of the men and women who died in the service." The boy's eyes lit up, and he said, "Really? The Sunday service or Wednesday service?" Your idea of worship may be a Sunday morning church service with a few songs sung and then followed by a sermon. I would say to you, Brighton, we do a lot of good things, useful things, biblical things, godly things at the church. We try and help people. We send missions money around the world. We are involved in Heart's Cry, loving on kids. We try and minister to children and youth and adults at the church. We're involved in reaching out to the world from the neighborhood to the nations. We're committed to teaching God's word and trying to make disciples here and abroad. But I would submit to you, hear me, the most important thing we do is worship the living God. And if you'll give me a few minutes today, I think you'll agree by the time we get done with the word. Did you realize, maybe you didn't know it, that there is a song book in the Bible? It's called Psalms. And it's full of information. It's full of examples of worship. And it's invitations to worship. I want you to read 7 verses of a song that was written by David, King David. Stand with me for the reading of the word. Would you do that? It's in your Bible, or you can look at it on the screen today. But let's read it out loud. Would you do that with me? Ready? Set. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. May the Lord add his anointing to the word. Would you pray with me? Lord, in these next few minutes, we're going to talk about things that are very, very important. And Lord, we all are going to worship. Like Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. Lord, we're going to worship something or someone. And we dedicate ourselves to be worshipers of yours, Lord. In these next few minutes, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, I pray that your word would come alive. Thank you for our gift, Lord, that we've been able to give to you our worship these first moments of the service. Now you're giving us your gift, the word, which is about worship today. Help us to be attuned. Help us to be focused. Help us not to put our minds in automatic pilot and miss anything that you have for us today. I claim that in thy glorious and in thy mighty name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever come to a worship service and you haven't sensed the presence or God's anointing upon your life? I would submit to you, sadly, that's what happens many times when people all over the world go to worship on Sunday. They never actually get around to truly worshiping the Lord. I want to read you a funny parable written by a pastor friend down in Texas that I read a number of years ago. But I'd like you to just stay attuned to it, if you will. Once upon a time, there was a group of ducks who waddled into the duck church every Sunday to hear the duck preacher. On this particular Sunday, they woke up at the quack of dawn. That was him, not me. And waddled into their pews and waited for the duck service to begin. The duck preacher started by raising one of his feet to remind them about webs. Then the duck preacher began to eloquently expound on how God had given ducks wings with which to fly. He pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot go. We can soar high into the sky." At first, the ducks in the pews thought he had quacked up. But then they looked around and saw they really did have wings. As the duck preacher continued, the ducks began to cry out, "Quack, quack, quack," which is duck language for "Amen, preach it, brother." The duck preacher continued, "Many of you have duck problems, and you're trying to solve your problems with a little duct tape. But with our wings, we can fly over all the problems of life." The ducks replied, "Quack, quack, quack, quack," which is duck language for "That's right, we can fly." When the service was over, every duck commented on what a wonderfully encouraging message that they had heard from the duck preacher. Then they all left church and waddled all the way back home. What's the point? Too often, we come to worship services and leave totally unchanged. It's possible to come to worship and never let the worship change us. I would submit to you, worship means you meet God and you express your adoration to him. And every time you encounter God, your life will be changed. I want to share 3 important principles about life-changing, life-giving worship today. First off, I want you to look with me at this idea.
the substance of worship has never changed. The substance. In the purest meaning, worship, say it again, worship. Really isn't a religious word. You ever thought about that? Our English word worship comes from two words, worship. Those were ascribing value, something has value in our lives. It's like the girl that got engaged and her friend said, you know what, do you really love your fiance? And she said, I certainly do, and I worship the very ground his daddy discovered oil. I like that. There's a little book by this man by the name of Louis Giglio. Many of you have heard of him. It's called The Air I Breathe. And Louis correctly observes this idea of worship. His definition is a great starting point, in my opinion, to understand worship. He writes, worship is our response to what we value the most. Non-religious people who aren't in church today might say, oh, I don't worship. But they're wrong. Everyone worships. It's just a matter of whom they worship and what they worship. Look what he goes on to say. Everybody has an altar, and every altar has a throne. How do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what is of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. In fact, I would say, right here in Michigan, some of the purest expressions of worship don't even happen in a church. If you go down 20 miles to the south, to the Big House, U of M Stadium, or about 35 or 40 miles to the west, to Spartan Stadium, you can find on any given Saturday in the fall, 100,000 or 75,000 people doing a lot of the things the Bible describes as worship. They're standing, they're shouting, they're lifting their hands, they're even singing the songs with the music. They're worshiping, they're just not worshiping God. Now, you know I'm a sports fan as much as anybody. But take it in context. I had a buddy before they closed down the Brighton Athletic Club, that he and I worked out together. Bill and I did quite often. He worked for Kroger for a number of years, been retired for several years, though. But he was, every Saturday, Bill with his buddies, just his buddies, they would go down, season ticket holders at U of M. And he said, Brad, I love it when there's a noon kickoff towards the end of the fall because we can double dip. We can go to a U of M football game and then catch a hockey game right afterwards. And he said, Brad, this is what I've instructed my wife to do. She's not to tell or ask permission, but when I die, I want to be cremated, and she is to go to U of M Stadium and spread my ashes out on the turf. I thought, man, this guy is a fan, or he's a kook. Or what about in our music? If you want to observe worship, have you ever watched some of those old videos of Elvis? Fans are standing and swaying and lifting their hands and singing along. And then the camera will pan in and focus on one female fan, and she'll have the utter look of awe in her eyes as tears roll down her cheeks. That's worship. But that's the worship of the wrong king, if you will. But it's no doubt worship. So worship is our response to what we value the most. And of course, in this message, I want to encourage you to worship the living God. First idea I want you to see regarding this. Private worship creates intimacy with God. God invites us to worship him privately as well as publicly. Worship is too important. Hear me, Bright. Too important to do it only once a week. I've said so many times that the key to having intimacy with the Lord is to have a daily quiet time with him. And it doesn't have to be quiet. A quiet time just means that you find a place where the world is silenced and you can concentrate on the presence of God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Pastor, you're involved at the church, you're involved at the district, you're involved at a national, you and Rhonda, Hearts Cry, and different ministries with the government. You know, how do you do what you do? Can I tell you, it's this the same principle for you as it is for me. I just smile and I say, the source of my energy and the source of my strength comes by devoting the first part and the best part of the day unto the Lord. I promise you. So when I read my Bible, I pray, and I'll sing songs to him. I can tell you, when I'm riding in the car, over the past several years, I've turned off the sports channel in great part, and I'll put on 89.7, and some of the best praise times that I'll have are just between me and the Lord and the Newsboys and Elevation Worship, whatever it might be. King David was the consummate worshiper. There were many times where he worshiped the Lord in private. Look what he says in Psalm 63. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Can I just challenge you? If you wake up in the middle of the night, try the dynamic of worshiping the Lord. You don't have to be... just have a great voice. You don't have to have anything other but the joy of the Lord to lift up the name of the Lord. And you can start a private time with the Lord tonight or tomorrow morning, but get alone and start worshiping him. Secondly, private worship creates intimacy with God, but corporate worship magnifies God and creates joy. When I say corporate, say corporate. I'm not talking about GE, Sony, IBM. I'm talking about corpus, meaning body. Corpus Christi, Texas is the body of Christ in Texas. The corpus means the corporate body. Corporate worship is when I worship with others. It may be family worship. It may be small group ministry worship. But for the example today, I'm going to use the church service on Sunday morning. In our context here, David was in awe, and he considered the creative greatness of God. David looked up to the sky, and then he sang. Look what he said in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? True worship allows God to get larger and larger. He becomes larger and larger in our lives, and we get smaller and smaller in our own eyes. Our universe, right, it bears witness of God's greatness. It's expanding at the speed of light right now. The sun that we get to enjoy today, even though it's cold out, is coming from 93 million miles away. And think about it. This earth that we're on, it's spinning at the equator. It's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. It's round. So we're almost halfway to the North Pole, right around Charlevoix or Traverse City. You'll see the 45th parallel. That's halfway to the North Pole from the equator. So we're close to halfway. So we're spinning maybe at 800 miles an hour. And all the while, our planet is taking a year to turn around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. So why aren't we flung off into space? There's a delicate balance. The Bible says that the Lord's holding it all together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Before all things and in him all things, he holds together. When you truly understand the greatness of God, I'm bragging on God today. The fact is, you can't help but let God get bigger and bigger. And there's a byproduct of corporate worship. When we come together to lift up the name of the Lord, look what happens. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Corporate worship has a positive effect upon everybody else. You see, when you and I come together, we're honoring the Lord, but can I tell you, we're also encouraging others not to stick their hands in their pockets. wonder what Trask is going to preach about today. Man, who's the first game this afternoon? No, you and I come together, and when I focus, you focus, and when you focus, and we lift up the name of the Lord. That excites three of you. You got problems, man. The fact is, corporate worship has a positive effect upon all of us. Look what it says in Psalm 16. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Do you get this today, Bright? When you and I are together lifting up the name of the Lord, he's walking the aisles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our focus is no longer on self. It's on the living and mighty God. The substance of worship has never changed. I'll hustle through these next two. The styles of worship change with every generation and every culture. The substance of worship never changes. But the worship styles have been varied throughout history and according to different cultures. Worship is more than music. But when it comes to different styles, music plays an important role, right? God created worship to be used to adore him. You with me? Say amen. Amen. For the first 1,500 years of Christianity, the only songs that were sung, or rather were chanted, would be psalms or a few New Testament scriptures. And then along in the 1600s, there came a radical worship leader. Do you know what his name was? Isaac Watts. He started writing songs that weren't scripture. Oh, they had scriptural teachings, but they weren't scripture. And people called him a heretic. He was called a heretic for writing such songs as, "Oh God, our help in all ages past." And they called him a heretic for writing songs like "Alas and Did My Savior Bleed." But after a few years, however, some of the progressive churches started singing those modern songs. Then came along John Wesley's brother in the 1800s. Charles Wesley had the nerve of all things, think of this, to write Christian lyrics to the tune of well-known British drinking songs. The most established churches were appalled. And most churches banned such trashy songs as "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." They banned songs like "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." But the next generation started to sing those songs. Fast forward to the 20th century. There was a time most churches, the Assemblies of God churches, only sung songs that were printed in the Gospel Publishing House hymnal out of Springfield, Missouri. And then in the late 60s and 70s, there came these radical songwriters by the name of Bill and Gloria Gaither. And their songs started creeping into the churches. And many churches didn't like them one bit. But now their songs are considered old-fashioned to some. The point is, friends, this. I'm making each generation has its own songs. I would submit to you, generations gone by loved to sing about Jesus. Your generation and my generation wants to sing to Jesus. And you and I, our lives ought to be filled with praise and worship unto the living God. Whether it's Elevation, whether it's Bethel, whether it's Hosanna, whether it's back to the Gaithers, it matters not. But you and I ought to lift up a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise versus worship. Some churches, can I tell you, have had worship wars. Fussing over choruses or hymns. I'm grateful from day one, whether it was Vi Rawlings to start, Harold Salee, secondly, the multiplicity of different leaders, but Brad Killian. I'm thankful from day one, Brighton Assembly of God has been a multi-generational churches where ages all could worship together and different styles could be exalted to lift up the name of the Lord. Reminds me of a funny story. Farmer goes to visit his cousin's church in the city. This farmer, when he got back home, his wife met him at the door and said, Martha asked, what was worship like there in the city? The farmer said, well, it was pretty good. But they didn't sing hymns. They sang these songs called praise choruses. Martha said, what's a praise chorus? The farmer said, well, if I sang Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a regular song. But if I sang Martha, Martha, oh Martha, the cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the little cows, the big cows, the cows are in the corn, in the corn, in the corn, in the corn. And then if I repeated it four or five times and added drums and a guitar, that would be a praise chorus. But that's not the end of the story. A few weeks later, the city cousin visited his cousin's church in the country. And when he returned, his wife Annie asked how worship was. He said, fine, but they didn't sing choruses. They sang hymns. She said, well, what's a hymn? Well, if I sang Annie, the dogs are out in the yard, out of the yard, that would be a regular song. But if I sang Annie, my dearest beloved, hear thou my cry, inclinest thy ear to the words of my mouth, for the way of dogs, who can explain? For in their canine heads dwell no shadow of sense. Yea, the dogs in glad rebellious delight have broken free from their shackles and hither from this yard hath gone. Then if you only sang the first, second, and last verse, that'd be a hymn. The substance of worship has never changed. The styles of worship change with every generation and culture. Thirdly, regarding worship, sincerity is more important than style. God accepts worship that is sincere. The only kind of worship that isn't received by Almighty God is when you go through the motions or people go through the motions without desiring to connect with God. There's a recent phenomenon. This isn't really a recent phenomenon. I wanted to know. 2,700 years ago, God complained that his people were lit coming to him in empty worship. Look what the Isaiah the prophet said. These people come near to me with their mouth. This is the Lord speaking. And honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? As the worship team comes back, right? Let me, real quickly, give you three marks of true worship, if I can. Three marks of what our worship ought to be like. First off, true worship is about the heart and not about the how. I've been to Cameroon, Africa. I've been to the Ivory Coast, where all the believers beat and danced around a fire. And then I saw them in huge stadiums and singing praise. And God was honored because they were singing from their hearts. One of the coolest things, my dad and I were sitting there in the Ivory Coast. And we didn't understand most of the songs that they were singing. And then all of a sudden, this choir of Ivorians from the coast started to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. We jumped to our feet and we sang with them. I've attended a Catholic church when Tim's mother was put to rest. Dad was put to rest years ago. And there was a strict liturgy. But I was there to sincerely worship the Lord. I've attended African American churches, many with you, when especially we're involved with Convoy of Hope in the city and hosting those events. We would go to the city, Ron and I would, with many of you, and we would see these African American churches in the inner city of Detroit, and they were clapping their hands on a different beat than you and I, but they were living it up for the glory of God. And the fact is, the beauty was that they were worshiping, and we got to see and experience their culture. I've attended praise gatherings where people were lifting their hands and dancing with joy and even bowing down with their faces in worship, and they were sincere. God loves all worship that comes from the heart. Second, true worship is about a person, not about a place. When Jesus was talking in John's gospel to the woman at the well, she asked him a question about worship, John's gospel 4. She said, it's not on the screen, but hear me, and then I'll cover the verse that is. She said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. Which place is right? She was asking. Jesus told her, neither. It's not about a place. Look what he said in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Say, Father seeks.
Father seeks.
I love that statement, right? Because it means, do you hear me? God is looking for true worshipers. Maybe you thought you were coming to the house of God today looking for God. You'll find him. But it's also true, he's here looking for true worshipers. I can just imagine, because the chronicler says, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout all the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards him. And the word tells us he's looking for true worshipers. I think he looks into 7770 Whitmore Lake Road today and he says, there's some. They're worshiping me in spirit and in truth. Third, it's not about a how, but a heart. It's not about a place, but a person. Thirdly, true worship is about a surrender, not a show. Worship isn't just for us to feel good. I can tell you, can I just say this parenthetically? In the worship time on Thursday night, and I don't like to rank, I'm just telling you, you know, in my 30 years of ministry here, I mean, I felt, and as we closed out that prayer time, I felt the presence of God. But it's not about me just to feel good and enjoy. Worship isn't a spectator sport. When we bow down, we're submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. When we kneel before God, it's a sign of submission and surrender. Pastor Aaron covered it on Friday night or Thursday night of Psalm 51. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. In our culture, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, usually we lift our hands in worship. Because we kind of equate it as a Pentecostal experience of praise. The word tells us time and again, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. And it's a universal sign. You can go anywhere in the world. If somebody lifts their hands, it means surrender. And the Bible talks about this. But don't do it for show. Do it to reach out to God. Do it to reach out to him. Stand with me, would you pray? I want to come back. Everybody with me, say amen. I want to come back to my original statement. I was talking about preaching with Pastor Aaron and said, you know what? It's an old cliche, but when you preach, you know what? You tell people what you want them to hear. Then you tell them why they need to hear it. And then you tell them again what they needed to hear. So I'm coming back. And I come back to this claim, the most important thing that you and I will do as a church is worship the living God. Our work, whether it's Heart's Cry, whether it's the preaching of the word, whether it's sending missionaries around the world, whether it's raising up youth, our work has to spring from our worship of God. I'll repeat that again. Our work has to spring from our worship of God. I'll give you an example and we'll close. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, there's a story you've heard me preach many times about if you've been a part of the church. And Jesus visits the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus for lunch. And Martha was in the kitchen working away while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, focusing on him, worshiping. Martha represents working for Jesus. Mary represents worshiping Jesus. Martha's angry. She storms into the room, demands Jesus, tell her to join me in my work. But instead, Jesus said, look at it. Martha, Martha, you are upset and anxious about many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing that shall never be taken away from her. That's the end of the story in the Bible. But can I tell you, in my mind's eye, I kind of think that maybe Martha took her apron off and sat down to join Mary in worshiping Jesus. Then after a while, they both got up and went into the kitchen to work together for Jesus. And what's the lesson, right? I'm trying to raise disciples with you, with my wife, with our staff. The fact is, worship always comes first and then work. If you work for Jesus without first worshiping, like Martha, you may end up angry and anxious and agitated that others aren't working as hard as you. I've known hard workers for Jesus that think worship is just a waste of time. Let's get busy, man. You know what usually happens? They usually burn out after a few years. But on the other hand, if you worship the Lord and it never leads to work, then your worship is going to be shallow and self-serving. I've known people that just worship and want to have a feel-good worship experience, but they don't want to get their hands dirty for Jesus. The lesson is this: worship comes first and then work. Don't ever forget the sequence. Jesus said Mary had chosen the one thing that would never be taken away. What did he mean? One day this world, right? Look up here. One day this world's going to be gone. But the one thing that's not going to be taken away is worshiping Jesus. Worship is the occupation of heaven. So we get to practice heaven right here on earth. Heaven's not going to be some boring, all extended praise service, but everything is going to focus and revolve around the worship of Christ. So would you, if you don't have a regular intimate time with the Lord, make the adjustment this year. Set aside, start with 10 minutes. Read a chapter of the Bible and start the New Testament. And then just sing him a song. Lift your hands, bow before him. But make that adjustment. Because it acknowledges, Lord, I consider you of the greatest of value, my relationship with you. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, those of you watching online, go to brightonag.org/next. We'll lead you in a walk with the Lord.